and small little tomato.
I think they want some money, don't they?
I'm thinking maybe they do, because I think these have a little mold on them as well. And just to go from fruit to, I mean, from vegetable to vegetable, Sean's got some tomatoes and cucumbers back there. What do you got? Tomatoes and cucumbers back there for anybody that wants any. Or you can get some of these donations. I mean, I just saw this over there, and I thought, well, we do need donations. Right, quickly, Barrett. Where's Kimberly? Kimberly, Barrett, update. Okay, little three-year-old's been recently diagnosed. When they had some tests run for a month or so that we were waiting to find out, so he does have MD. John Hayes, Meredith, do you have an update? It's doing better? Took out the feeding tubes in a room, so he's doing better. So our prayers are still with him and the family. There were two on our list last week, Malcolm Arrington and Brady Taylor, that both had COVID. Does anybody, I can't remember who.
Brandy Taylor, yeah, she's been.
It's Brandy. Okay, Brandy, yeah.
Still on the ventilator?
Okay. And Brandy's doing better. Meredith came and got my sheet and you can just see it. Actually, we were both going over the notes, and I went, yeah, I'm not sure what that word is, and then Julie just popped up and just goes, oh, that's ventilator, and she goes, I deal with first grade writing. It's easy. That's a ventilator. I went, you're right. That's right. Malcolm Arrington's on a ventilator. He's a firefighter. Yeah. Okay. So if we have issues with our notes, more than likely it comes back to me. Okay, so that covers those guys. Anybody else have any announcements, good or bad?
Yeah, my neighbors are in the hospital right now with COVID.
Okay, everybody disassociate yourself with Sean.
That was the plan already.
Okay. It was in the works, just we haven't really got that way. Are they okay? I mean, are they, so is it, they're, are they in the hospital or do they just have it? And their name? Neighbor? The neighbors? Get an address. We can just maybe. David? David and Yvonne? We got it. That's enough. If you get an address, God may be able to just shoot straight down. Okay. Lori Carpenter? Okay. Thayer? I do remember that name. Lori Carpenter and her husband, George. You might need to make notes, Meredith, because my handwriting appears to be going about the same classification as it was last week. Is anybody else? Don? So sorry to hear that. Anybody else? Got good news, too. We can.
I do have good news.
Okay.
My mom came home yesterday. She's been at Richland Rehab prior to where she fractured her hip, and she's home and in good spirits.
Which is a marijuana in and of itself. Her being in good spirits.
Yeah. Nothing like the love of mother-in-law, right? Yeah, there you go. You did love my mother-in-law a lot, didn't you? I mean, you did love your mother-in-law a lot. Yeah, that's right. I love your mother-in-law. I really do. I'm not sure your patience with her right now, but do what? Oh. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Bill, would you mind saying a prayer for us? I would leave my notes up here, but you're not going to be able to read them.
Heavenly Father, this long list of those who need your help, who need our help, who we all need your help. But God, as we think about those who we've mentioned here this morning in class, the long list, God, touch their lives, lift their spirits, give them healing, Lord. We know that you will do that, and you can do that, and we have faith that you have. We thank you for answering so many of our prayers in times past. And Lord, now we ask your strong presence in our lives and in our hearts as we have this lesson. And so, God, we pray that you would take care of all of us as we hear this lesson. Give us an open mind and a spirit of learning and a spirit of and a heart for what is being shared today. So God bless our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, Buck's daughter's children's father.
That's nice. I like that. Forgot to tape this up. All right. Oh, me. All right. So last week I said I would bring some things, and I did, but I did not make copies. But I'll get to what I was going to bring in a second. Let me get this up. So, sorry. I was more prepared last week. Okay. And, all right, let's do this. Is that good for you guys? Yeah, okay. All right, so this is week 3. Of our discussion on worship and music. That's loud, Todd. At least I'm hearing myself echo. Okay, I'll keep talking. So just a quick recap of what we've been talking about. Hang on, how do I do that? Clear that out. Is this remote work? That's what I'm doing. Hitting the home button. Just trying to get this off the. Well, let me see if I can just shake it up. Maybe it'll go off. This clearly doesn't work. There we go. Okay. All right. So, recap. The first week we talked about. A brief history of music in the church. We talked about a couple of definitions, and we hinted on sort of this idea of how we interpret scripture, which is a theme throughout this conversation and this wonderful topic. Last week we started the list of defenses for four instruments in worship, and I do want to get away from anti-pro. So we're going to stick with pro instruments and pro a cappella. How about that? Is that better? No anti? Okay, good. So we started through a little bit of the pro on instruments, and we didn't get it all the way through, but I think we'll get through that today, and we'll hopefully knock out most of the pros on the major defenses of a cappella music. And next week, if we get through that, the goal will be to talk about what do we do with it and how to move forward and what, you know, what does this mean for us and some of what we've learned and how we can ultimately worship as Jesus commanded, which was in spirit and truth. Before I move on, let me just kind of again repeat, I think more for my benefit maybe or for yours too, is is the purpose and intent of the study. The first is just to know God and to know Christ better. By discussing what brings glory and honor to Him most in worship, which is our daily lives, and of course this thing we call, and I hate to do this, church and assembly. That's not to be negative, but there is, we've talked about a little bit already, sort of this definition of corporate worship, which doesn't exist in the New Testament, and then the idea of what the assembly means. And again, that would be worth a great study on assembly. There's some great resources on how that connects with worship. And it's a theme throughout, but again, that's a study in itself of worship and assembly. The second thing is just to, I think, for us to eliminate any misunderstanding about either the advocacy for or the prohibition of using mechanical instruments inside, again, what we call worship. And ultimately, it's just to be used by God more, and that's the goal, and to fulfill His mission for His church and what He did through Christ. So if you're excited about this topic, or if you are not liking the topic, I just would ask you and ask us to think about why. Is it because you're not happy with the status quo? Is it because you hope to see things change? Or it's because you don't understand why there are people that want to change. You don't understand why we even need to explore this. This is something we've done for a long time. We've covered the basis. We need to move on. Whatever it is, I just challenge you to seek Christ and to seek what He is trying to teach us and you about, again, worship and honoring Him. On that, I want to read, I've mentioned this before, Everett Ferguson is sort of the go-to for really a cappella music for the Church of Christ. Got a lot of books. He's been referenced in practically everything you read. He has a great book. Again, this is something, Lynn, you might want to think about this. This is sort of the Church of Christ, a lot about worship, and not really specifically the Church of Christ, but it goes through a lot of study, again, of the purpose of what we do throughout our lives. It gets into salvational issues, the nature of church, some history. So it's a really good book. And in this whole book, there's not a whole lot in this book around instrumental music. He's got plenty of other books on that. But just on the topic of worship and what it means, again, we've talked about the last 2 weeks. I mean, I think we should always point to what Christ said about worship. And in John 4, He says to worship in spirit and truth. And so again, the spirit of truth, we learn God is the spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In view of the context, to worship in spirit just means to worship that is not tied to a place. And again, we talked about that with all these words that mean worship, and none of them tie to corporate assembly, none of them tie to something you do inside of official, whatever you want to call it, we call it, the order of worship. I mean, worship is just about, falling prostrate and lifting your hands up. And it's more of a daily life type of a thing is what worship is. But the key, I think, there, and I've read this not just with Ferguson, but a lot of other authors, that, the idea of worshiping in spirit is, remember, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she was asking, where do we need to worship? And He says, come a time when it doesn't matter where you worship God. And so the idea there is just, it doesn't. And that's key, I think, here is we get ourselves focused on where and inside what four walls we're talking about. And that's not what Jesus said. And of course, when He says in worship in spirit and truth just refers to, this author says, reality, as opposed to what is false or what is not permanent. That's pretty broad, and I think that's kind of what we struggle with sometimes, is there's a lot of these broad definitions of things, and really getting into what God says and what He means is a struggle for all of us, certainly a struggle for me and why I think I got into this study. Because, that's all He said, Jesus did. He didn't get into much more than that. And don't we desperately want something from Christ and God that's in the Bible? Don't we want to just say, here it is, here's the verse, here's the chapter and verse, and that's what we go by, right? But He doesn't do that. And He leaves a lot for us to work through. But honestly, do we need more? Is the question I'd ask all of us. do we really need more about what it says about worshiping, what it says about instrumental music?
I kind of like what the guy addressed it on the stage. Where he said, is it a rule book or is it a book of love, right?
Right. And that's it. I mean, Jesus gave us the greatest command, which is what? Love our God, love our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, that's, do we need more than that? So just think about that as we get into this today. All right, so again, what I didn't bring last week was some, I set up with last week or some of the lexicons, which are sort of the dictionaries on words or at the time of, in context of history. And so, but I did bring some if people want to look at some lexicon copies on things like worship, things like solo, which is what we talked about last week, and we'll get into that more. So I'll just, I said I would bring that, and I didn't. So again, just real recap, a cappella, just in the chapel, that's all it means. Worship, I have air quotes or quotes on assembly. That's not really anything that's connected there, and we just talked about what Jesus said. What? No, it's not. No, it's. I mean, I was telling Bill, I mean, I spent a lot of time this week studying as much as I could about other denominations, and I hate to say that, but I'm going to say it. Church of Christ, we act a lot like a denomination, don't we? And yet, that's not what we say we are. But I read a lot this week from the Presbyterian, the Lutheran side, and they all struggle with this, guys. This is not something that's unique to the Church of Christ. Even today, you'll read a lot, and there's a lot out there that still struggle with the use of instruments in worship. And they almost entirely gets down to what we've talked about here, which is the silence. Is the silence prohibitive or permissive? And it gets down into this idea of what is corporate worship. We'll get into that. All right, so last week we touched on a few things as far as the case for instrumental music in worship. This is based on a good bit of study. I said last week I did the foundation on what the Richland Hills Church of Christ did back in 2006 when they introduced a worship on Saturday evenings that included instruments, but also based this on a lot of, again, not just Church of Christ material, but there is a good bit out there. Mentioned the book. Oh, it's up here. I'll pull it out in a second. By Danny Corbett. There's a lot out there. So, again, I said that last week that there's way more to talk about pro a cappella, which there is, but there's a good bit out there on the support of instruments and music, or excuse me, instruments and worship. So let's just get through this real quick. So again, last week, I'm not going to hit on these, but we'll get to where we ended. Number one, Jesus never addressed this. Number two, it was a non-issue in Acts. And again, this isn't me. This is what the defense of using instruments, their large arguments are, that it's not prohibited. Number three, and this is kind of where we ended, was it was commanded in the Old Testament. And we read a few things from 2 Chronicles last week, and I kind of stumbled over one of the main passages, so I brought that up here, which is this verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. It says, King Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offerings on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. So this isn't the, you know, the cornerstone, if you will, of the defense of using the Old Testament. Largely, the argument is that it's prevalent. It's throughout the Old Testament, the whole book of Psalms, and the word we get for Psalms in all the lexicons implies, I won't even say implies, is explicit in the use of instruments. And so the big question is, we have is, all right, God commanded it. He certainly allowed it. He didn't prohibit it in the Old Testament. And therefore, we don't have anything that from God that says stop. The other piece here, and again, there is a lot of, we'll get into the defenses of a cappella music, but there is certainly argument, and I think even Teddy said last week, which was great, which was a lot of people will say, it was David's idea, it wasn't really God's. And again, I think there's both sides can struggle with that. But this is kind of one of the verses. Obviously, there's a lot in Psalm where we know that it was pleasing to God. There's some other verses you have to be careful with that people will throw out. There's some passages in Numbers where God did command the Levites and the priests to make instruments, but those were not for worship. I think those are pretty clear. So again, just always encourage you to look at the context. But one thing unique here I like in one of the arguments for instruments is this idea of the prophecies of David and what he said. So on this point of being commanded in the Old Testament, one of the things that you find in the New Testament are references back to Psalms. One of them is in Romans 15:9. So if anyone wants to jump to that, and we'll make a good connection here. I'll make a good connection here. So Romans 15:9. All right. Might want to jump real quick, or I'll go. Faster than me. All right, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. So the Apostle Paul is giving this reference. And this is actually a praise of King David. And so he prophesied David. Some will argue this is a prophecy of David because it talks about, the Gentiles and the reference there. And so what you see here is that David is using those words in Psalms are all referenced to instruments. And again, so the connection here that some people are making is that Paul is using a prophecy that mentions instruments in the praise of God, and there's nothing here that says, oh, by the way, but don't use them anymore. And there's a lot of other ones like that you'll see. I mean, and again, Jesus references, one thing, Jesus does reference a lot of the Old Testament and the law. And so I think there is a, I'll stop here and get comments and questions. I think that what I think we have to respect here is that the big piece that Jesus says he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. And the law, as we think about it, is not just the Ten Commandments and these things that were given to the Lord, to Moses. The law, if you look at in Matthew in 5 and what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, is the entirety of the Old Testament. And so I think that if you think about that, Christ is referencing this idea of, not an idea, that he's here to fulfill the law. And so we can't cherry pick that, right? And so again, I think that that's part of this foundation that we're talking about here of what's in the Old Testament. And so again, this is more, less me and more what the arguments are saying. So I'll stop there. Sean, you had...
Mm-hmm. I don't know if you still refer to somebody as a proselyte or somebody that's taken on the Jewish religion, gotten circumcised or whatever, but the law commanded them. Mm-hmm. Would they still be called a Gentile?
Well, I mean, are you saying that there's things in the Old Testament that we don't do today? Or?
You could be a Jewish Gentile back then, couldn't
you? Yeah, you could. They did. I don't know if they used that term, but that's right. Yeah. Any other thoughts on just this idea or this concept of what is commanded in the Old Testament is a strong argument, or anybody want to throw out? Again, we'll kind of get in defenses in a minute, but anybody thoughts on this or anything else you've been told or got any support of it? Amens? All right. Yeah, that's Romans 15, 9. And again, that's a Psalm of David. That's actually a prophecy of David, and Paul is using that. So let's move on for sake of time. So the next one is instrumental music in heaven is a big argument of those who favor using instruments in worship. And there's quite a bit here. I think, did we get to this last week? I can't remember. Okay, sorry. I thought we moved fast and I couldn't remember. So, all right, so we're going to jump to Revelations. And I've got three verses. I thought we did this last week. Revelations 5, 9.
We did a little bit of it.
Okay, we did. We did a speed run. Okay, so Revelations 5, 9, 14, 3, and 15, 3. Yeah, we did. And I don't want to linger too long on this because I think the point was that there are the uses of instruments when John, with John's revelation of heaven, and therefore the big argument is if it's in heaven, it's not prohibited. We're going to see it in heaven potentially. Potentially is kind of the catchword there. And therefore, how can we say it's you know, God doesn't authorize or promote its use? Let's see. It's really, I said 14.3. It's actually pieces and parts. I'll just read quick. And 14.2, I'll jump to that one. Just said, and I heard a sound from heaven like a roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. 15.2 and 3. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire and standing beside the sea. I'm trying to read this without these. I don't want to do that. Been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I did point this last week. That's the NIV. There's other translations that don't imply just holding a harp, but that's something that the pro a cappella will say, and we'll get to that in a minute. But again, John has a revelation, and he has several, and he sees instruments in heaven. Some will say they're playing them, but there are some good references that we find that they're holding them, but they're actually playing them. So any thoughts on that one? We'll talk about the defenses, of course. So, again, I can talk through that. I think that one of the points, I think I did say this last week, and I'm sorry, I'll mark that I do, is the words that John uses in Revelation, and this is key. There's two Greek words, ido, A-D-O, and O-D-E, ode. And those are the same words used here that are used in Colossians and Ephesians around making songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So John is using the words here. They're translated with instruments on the singing, and those words are also the same Greek words used in other passages. So that's just, again, I'm just stating what the arguments are here. Let's get into this one. This is solo. This is when we talked ending last week. This is where I said that I had brought some copies of the lexicon. There's a lot of Greek lexicons that will try to look at the context of the history and give you what the meaning is. And on the pro instrument side, the majority of the lexicons on the use of the word solo, which is in Ephesians and Colossians, that's our key main passages, that word solo, almost all of the lexicon include the word that it's meant to pluck or to play. So this is, again, I would say, and I'd argue that in everything that I've read, this is one of the big ones. This is one of the big ones on both sides. So I want to spend a little time on this. And And so for the pro instrument side, there is, again, a lot of history around the use of that word and why they use that word. And matter of fact, let's just go ahead and we're on Ephesians. Let's just look to our key passages. Ephesians 5. Hang on. I'll get there. I had a piece. I'm going to just jump real fast to it last week just so I can get a little piece of it. So these are the two pieces, Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. These are, as I said, when I opened this, almost everything points to these two passages when it comes to instrumental music and the defense of a cappella music. I got Ephesians 5:18 and 19. I'm going to read it out loud.
Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts.
Okay. And then I got Colossians 3:16. All right, so the word psalms is a root of solo, and then you have hymn songs, and then you get into singing, and this idea of spiritual songs, the word there is this Greek word solo. It's in both of them. And so again, the big argument, I'll run back up, the big argument there is that if that's what the Greek word is and it's meant to play, then how can we argue that that's only singing? And we'll get into the defenses here in a minute. But I think that it's really interesting because, and this is a little bit of an attack on pro a cappella, is that, you know, we get a lot of one thing and we latch onto it. So there is definitely context on the pro a cappella side that says that by the time the New Testament came around, it was really only meant for just singing. But when you look at the history and the base of the word solo and psalms, again, it's hard to argue that there's anything that mentions only singing without instruments. Matter of fact, most of the lexicons will say, and this is a key point, will say with or without instruments. And so regardless with that, you know, there is something there that obviously goes back to it's not prohibited. So I'm going to read one thing on that. If I can get to it real fast. I think I left my mark. Actually, it's right here. All right. So on solo. And again, this isn't me. This is what the lexicons say, and this isn't one author. What we do know in the first century that solo had more than one meaning, which is true. It did. It meant in one context to play or to pluck, and in another it did reference singing. This guy named Frederick Danker, who's one of the most used lexicons in our translations, he did identify that the primary New Testament meaning was to sing songs of praise. But he also says in his lexicon, with or without instrumental accompaniment. And so we know that solo always does say praise. The argument that we have, or the struggle we all have, or both sides, is that, you know, does it mean praise only with song, or song with instruments or without? And the key here, and this is some of the kind of the Greek study of this, is that to sing praise, to add something to it in the Greek, there would be an "and" in this passage. And what it says here is that to sing praise and to wash dishes, for example, would be to solo and something else. because wash dishes is not part of the definition of solo. To sing praise with accompaniment, however, is not to solo and something else, it is merely to solo. So to sing praise with accompaniment or to sing praise without, in either cases, by definition, is to solo. And so again, I'm saying that it sounds like a lot, but it's because we both sides argue it. So I'll stop there because I don't know if anybody ever heard this or anybody know what I mean. Is this the first time you've heard about this sort of the word solo here? Yeah, and that's
agape,
right.
So when you don't have the distinction between that.
Well, and that's, yeah, there's all kinds of words that change their meaning over time. And this is just one of them. And it's true. This word does change meaning over time. But the other final thing there, huh?
What does it mean today?
Well, what I mean is by the time it came to the New Testament usage, it was, and there's enough evidence that says that in reference at the time, it was really meant to sing. Again, not sing only, but to sing. And one final thing, the word solo is never connected back to this idea of worship. It's never connected to a worship style. It's never connected to an assembly. But the other thing, and we're almost done on this one, is the reason why we believe that instruments are allowed in worship or should be allowed in worship is because there are people that are gifted by God. So the argument is that how could God give me a gift? There's plenty of people we all know that have a great musical talent, and they do things that I certainly never could with instruments. And I think God blesses that talent, and people give that talent. So the argument is, how could God possibly give me a talent to use, a gift, and I'm not allowed to use it inside worship? Anybody got any thoughts on that? I know. Does that make sense?
Example would be the phrase, sing their beautiful
voices. Right. And they love to sing, and I'm thankful we give that opportunity. But those who have a serious talent for piano, a guitar, a trumpet,
a saxophone,
that's right, sorry. We say, nope. You can use your talents everywhere, but not this one little place here. I say little, but that's a big argument. Again, I don't. We'll get it. The silence piece is a big one, but I mean, I think the argument that they throw back to the pro a cappella side, which is, it's not intentional, but it's incidental, which means again, I think this would be a great lesson is looking at the study of how we interpret Scripture. There's a lot there on silence. And the last one is, and the big one, which is there's no command to sing only. All these words about solo and other uses, what you'll find in the attack of the pro a cappella side is that, yeah, it says sing, but it doesn't say to sing only. And again, it leaves open this silent piece there, but that's one of the biggest things you find in the arguments is it never says, you know, to sing only. So last thing on this sort of, what I find is that if instrumental music is prohibited, then wouldn't we expect to find the following? So these are the things that are pro-instrument side come up with. Number one, again, this is sort of a recap, but passages that condemn the use of it, or even clapping, so we don't find any condemnation of either. We would expect that if it is prohibited by God, we'd find those things. If it's prohibited, shouldn't we find verses that prophesy the end of it? This goes back to the Old Testament, and there's something that happens there. All of a sudden, in the New Testament, it's not there. Where are the verses that prophesy that's going to happen? And again, as I read earlier, there are clearly prophecies that are used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and none of them have a condition after it. Third is that Scripture gives reason for the change. It doesn't. We expect to find. And again, this may be something where we need to challenge ourselves around what we expect God to tell us or not. and what the Holy Spirit is doing, but they will argue that Scripture should give us a reason for the change, and there's not. And then the final thing is that, again, like I just said, this is a key one, is that where are the verses that explicitly command us to sing only? So, I'm a horrible teacher. I can't get us through this. So we're going to get into this next week. But let me stop there. There's a few other things, too, that back to that last point. And again, I'm not, this isn't my stance. I'm just telling you what the arguments are. Is, the use of the Old Testament is a big one. Obviously, the gifts is a big one. That interpretation of Greek words is a big one. And even then, we tend to, we on this side, and I will say this on the Church of Christ side, tend to latch on to a few things, and we latch on to history, right, and tradition. And I think we sometimes fall short of really defending what we believe. And I think that on this point, I think going into the defense of a cappella music, what I would say is that if we believe this, what are our reasons for believing it? And then we shouldn't be ashamed of it, right? And that's okay. But I think we obviously have to understand the other side of it. I think we have to understand the arguments. And I know we run out of time. Anybody, just thoughts, comments, criticisms, where this is going? Yes. So that's going to be the first thing. So we'll go ahead and just touch that, and we can end, because we're out of time, right?
Yep.
Okay. So that's number one, and so we'll just end with that point. So silence is hard to be. It's hard. It's, that there's answer your question. No, there's not. There's nothing specific that references a New Testament church, and not just New Testament, but the first couple hundred years that are using instruments in their worship. For about 300 years, there's no mention of it in any literature that I could find, specifically that's using instruments in worship. Again, I'm using the worship word, which is corporate worship in an assembly of some sort. That doesn't mean that it's not being used, and there's a lot of historical history that we find of the use of instruments in a Christian context, whether it be weddings or funerals. We have that reference. There is history there. But again, it's not until the 5th century that we even find the first time that we see, it wasn't an organ, I forget what it was, in the 5th century, there's a reference there, and really not until the 13th century before you actually find an organ that's being put in the church. So that's key, I think, is it's not there. So you would expect if it was used and it was in God's design for his New Testament church, wouldn't you find it somewhere? And the truth is, we don't. Historically, again, we don't in a worship assembly setting, and that's not argued. That's there's not much argument on the other side for that. So, yeah. One. Yeah.
There's no reason for it. The last point that I think I would like to make is where Paul was saying all things in worship are done decent and in order. And it would be easy to neglect that and not say that instrumental music can't get carried away.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Martin Luther, is quoted a lot around the pro a cappella. He thought that the organ in the worship was the sign of the devil. And there's a lot of, I actually have a lot of quotes from Luther on it. So, and it's not just Luther. It's Calvin. Mentioned the Spurgeon. It's a lot. So, yeah, you're right. It's not just us. So, but all right. Final thoughts? Sorry I ran over. Good. All right. We will get through this next week.
Thank you.
Thank you. Wait. Am I okay? I'm sorry. I can't keep up with the time. I'm sorry.
Whatever time you need, you're doing awesome.
All right. Well, I'm really struggling with that, I know.